So we're in chapter 17 tonight. Someone asked me if we were going to get to the good part of Revelation, and we will eventually. Right now we're in the end of the world, which might not seem like the good part, but God is being glorified, so it is a good part. And they said jokingly, when this person asked me, they said jokingly who they believe in the rapture occurs before the tribulation, which is wrong, by the way. But I'm just kidding. They said jokingly that the rapture would probably occur before we finish the book of Revelation. So I hope not. We'll get there and we'll see. Well, you know, I'm ready to go home anytime.
Amen.
All right, so when does chapter 17 occur? We've had this struggle throughout the book of Revelation about the timeline, about the way things are laid out, about how things happen, what order they happen in. Does this happen, and then this happens, and then this happens? How does it work? So when do the events of the book of Revelation chapter 17, when do they occur in the timeline? And I think, you know, chapter 16, we talked about the bowls of judgment, lots of bad things to those who are still on the planet. And remember, there is a major point that in chapter 16, and this is important, that the people who are left on the planet during these seven bowls being poured out, they do not repent, they do not give glory to God, and they blaspheme God. There's a point made three times in that chapter. And I believe that's saying nobody's coming to Christ during that time. Nobody's repenting. They're just blaspheming God. And you'll see that. Verse 9 of chapter 16, the men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. They did not repent. They did not give him glory. And then you see it again in verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And then in verse 21, great hail fell from heaven, or from heaven fell among men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent, talked about, you know, 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of that hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So three times in the chapter, men are not repenting. Men are not giving glory to God. And so I think that's a clear distinction that men are not coming to Christ during these seven bowls. Maybe the women are. Good point, Judy. So I believe that the next thing that we're going to look at as we get into chapters 17 and 18, we need to see them together. We need to see them kind of connected. They're actually tied together. So in chapter 17, you have the fall of spiritual Babylon, which we're going to talk about tonight, which is the false one-world religion. And in chapter 18, you have the fall of physical Babylon, which is the one-world government. And those things that come with a one-world government, global economy, a global mindset, a global management, where the government owns everything, controls everything, and manages everything, possibly even where the government mandates that we all have a universal language. And I'll get to why I say that in just a little bit as we begin to dive into this. When do they happen? Perhaps a better question to try to help us nail this down in our minds is, do these events happen chronologically, like the fall of spiritual Babylon happens first and the fall of physical Babylon happens later? Or do they happen simultaneously? But just described in two chapters for the benefit of the details. Do they happen at the same time, but John had to separate it because there's details that go with each of those falls? Does that make sense? So which do you think? Do they happen at the same time, or do they happen one after the other?
Yes.
That's the answer.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to say that they are different events, but they are very close to happening at the same time. That's what I'm going to say. And I don't say this because I have chapter and verse to point to that they are simultaneous events. I say this because I believe they actually might be occurring while the seven bowls are being poured out. And I think the physical fall of Babylon in chapter 18 happens right after the seventh bowl is poured out. And I think the spiritual fall is happening because of those of that phrase we kept reading in chapter 16, men didn't repent, men didn't repent, men didn't repent. That's going to be the spiritual fall of Babylon because they're going to set up a false one world religion, global religion, where people are going to not repent. They're actually going to live in rebellion against God. They're going to reject God. That happens during the first six bowls, the seventh bowl's poured out. Here comes the fall, the physical fall of Babylon, which is that government, that one world government, global. There would have to be a government in place, some sort of government in place all the way to the end of the world, or there's nothing to judge at the end of the world. And so I think there's two events happening. They kind of happen simultaneously, but they're really two different events. Now, when does this begin to happen? When you look at chapter 16, you see over and over again that man's blaspheming God, they're refusing to repent. I think that's the one world religion. When does that begin to happen? I think that happens right in the middle of the tribulation. And when you come to the end of those seven bowls, then you see the physical fall. Why do I say it's in the middle of the tribulation? You remember what happens the first half of the tribulation, whether you believe it's 3.5 physical years or just a time period. Do you remember what happens during the first part of the tribulation? The Antichrist makes a covenant with God's people and restores their religion. Actually, we get that from the book of Daniel. And then we're told in the middle of that tribulation period, he breaks that covenant and he sets himself up as God, the abomination of desolation. Remember that? So we're in that second half. We're on the back side of that. And so these are horrible things. Bad, bad things are happening for that second time period. And so it all flows together. Now that's a whole lot of speculation. So what we better do is get to the scriptures so we can simply try to focus our efforts on understanding what this fall of Babylon is about. Look at verse 1. One of the seven angels, this is a voice, who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now let's pause there. Here comes the judgment of false religion, and you'll see why I say that in just a little bit. The reason I say that this is a false religion and it's embraced by the globe is because the harlot, which is a term that can refer to a person who sells their body for sex, but it also is an analogy for people who have departed from God, who have rejected God's ways. Throughout the scriptures, it's used that way. Israel has committed harlotry by turning to other gods. And so those who turn away. But this harlot here, she sits on many waters. And then skip down to verse 15 and you can see what these waters are that she sits on. He said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, their multitudes, their nations, and their tongues." So This is a global thing, right? This is a global impact. And then, moreover, look at verse 2 of chapter 17. The kings, the government, we'll see later on in this chapter, that these kings are going to unite, give their power over the beast. But that's for later. The kings of the earth committed fornication with her. The kings of what? The earth. It doesn't leave any out. So these are the kings of the earth. This is a global thing where everybody is embracing this false religion, this false system of religion. And you might jot down, this is religion that's embraced by the globe, and it is established by idolatry primarily, by a culture that says, we don't need God. Now, it's remarkable that they would come to that conclusion during these pouring out of these bowls. Would you agree with that? I mean, if there's anybody that, and that's, but in our own lives, think about how sometimes circumstances, difficulties either push us to God or we run from God during those times. We turn our back from God. I had a dad who lost his daughter when she was 18. She got killed in a car accident. And he sat in my office and said, and I shared the gospel with him, and he sat in my office and said, I don't love that God who took my daughter. So that anger that builds up in our soul, in our hearts, causes us to push ourselves away from God. And so that's what's happened during these bold judgments. They're mad because all their whole life they've heard God has the power over these plagues, and he's not giving them relief. He's not giving them reprieve. And so they are running from God. We don't need God. If God's going to be like that, we don't need that God. You might jot down Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 13. As a matter of fact, it would be good for you to go back and read the similarities between Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Babylon and John's here in Revelation 17. And I believe that is because although we know that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon, it is clear that Babylon, if not physically, as I believe, but at least the culture of rebelliousness represented by Babylon will rise again to world power.
What scripture was that in
Jeremiah? Jeremiah 51 is the prophecy of the destruction of Babylon. Now let's just investigate Babylon here. And I pulled up a map to show you where Babylon is. Babylon is in what we would call modern-day Iraq. And who was the president of Iraq until, I think it was 2006? Public enemy number one. Saddam. That's how Bush said it. Saddam Hussein. So this is his empire, okay? So it's in his empire. Babylon, you see, is located on the Euphrates River, and you can see this, maybe I can blow it up a little bit. Maybe I can't. But you can see this little tributary, looks like a little tributary coming around it. So they actually did that on purpose to protect Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar did. He dug a trench around his city to protect it, like a moat. Of a modern day castle. It's about 55 miles south of what we call Baghdad right now. And Israel is, you see Israel right here, kind of to the east, or to the west of it, I'm sorry. So it's interesting where Babylon is located in relationship to Israel. And we'll talk more about why the geographical location may be important. In 1985, Hussein began to rebuild the city. And he built a palace on the remains of Nebuchadnezzar's palace. He spent $5 billion building this palace.
Is all that orange the Babylonian Empire from?
At that point in time, yes. Yeah. So he wanted to do this, but he was too busy sticking his nose in other people's business. And he actually had a coin minted. I did not know this. He had a coin minted that had Nebuchadnezzar's image on one side and his image on the other side.
I didn't know that.
He thought, there are people that said that he thought he was Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. Isn't that interesting? Or the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And some of the native people there called the city Nimrod. We'll talk about that more in about a minute too. So is Babylon going to be rebuilt? Let me introduce you to a website I found. I stumbled upon Bible Prophecy is Written is what the website is. It's interesting. I'm not going to say everything is accurate. He's also a preacher of God, and I don't agree with that, obviously. But it's very interesting. So he says that he has photographic proof that Babylon of Chaldea must rise again. And where does this proof come from? Well, it comes from a prophecy in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah All right, so in Isaiah 13, and we look at, we'll start in verse 9, because that's where we are in Revelation. The Bible says in verse 9, and the very specific day of the Lord. We know what that phrase means, don't we? That phrase refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. The stars of heaven, their constellations, the sun will be dark. And we've read about all that stuff in the book of Revelation, haven't we? We've read about that and studied that. They will not give their light. The sun will be darkened. It's going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. We talked about darkness last week in chapter 16, one of the seven bowls. He says, I'll punish the world for its evil. The world. He says the world here, right?
Yep.
Don't lose that. And the wicked for their iniquity, I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness and the terrible. Now, skip down to verse 19. And now, Babylon is the subject. But world is the context. He says in verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make sheepfolds there. There was a lady named Gertrude Bell that was she was an explorer in the early 1900s, and she took this picture of Babylon, where people are still inhabiting Babylon. People live there today. Verse 19 and 20 has not come to fruition yet, because the scripture says when the day of the Lord comes, after the judges Babylon, nobody's going to live there. It's going to be desolate. Okay? So it hasn't happened yet. And so this guy's argument, which I agree with him on this, is that Babylon is going to have to rise again as some sort of world power. And I believe the geographical location is imperative to understand in relationship where it is to Jerusalem. They're close enough to attack Jerusalem. They're going to call the world, the kings of the world, to come to battle. And guess where they're going to battle? Where we talked about last
Armageddon.
Week. Armageddon. Right between them and Jerusalem. Isn't that remarkable? And so, you know, I see amazing alignment between Old Testament references of Babylon that align with Revelation 17 and 18 also. The Bible talks about the waters of Babylon, and I've already shown you that they built on the Euphrates River, which comes into view a little bit later on as we talk about how the city was taken over. So they built on the Euphrates River. Babylon was supposed to be the impenetrable city. The walls of Babylon were 35 feet high and about 90 feet thick. And you remember the hanging gardens, you've heard the hanging gardens of Babylon. They were actually trees and plants that were planted on top of these walls that guarded this city. 90 feet thick. That's about as thick from that end of this building to this end.
Yeah, three or four chariots, right? I can't remember.
Yeah. It's remarkable. And they thought it was impenetrable. Then they dug the trench around it that allowed the Euphrates to flow all the way around the city, around the place, so they couldn't be, you know, they couldn't have enemies coming up from outside. But they needed fresh water, so you know what they did? They dug tunnels into the city to allow water from the Euphrates to come in, and that's how they had the beautiful gardens and their fresh water supply and all that kind of stuff. Nebuchadnezzar was smart. He got a whole lot smarter the older he got after he was crazy. And then he came to a place of humility and repentance, I believe. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven. But his son Belshazzar, probably not. But So you've got the waters that are talked about in the Old Testament, the waters of Babylon, and the waters in Revelation 17. And she's sitting on those great many waters. And then you've got another similarity is Babylon is called the great city. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, Babylon is called the great city. Babylon is fallen. It's repeated in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. And in Isaiah 21, 9, it says the same thing. The great city has fallen. Says it the exact same way. And then there's one that says that we'll not see widowhood. But I want you to turn to this prophecy. It's in Isaiah 47. Because this prophecy has some importance to us for later on. Isaiah chapter 47. And I want you to look at, we'll start reading in verse 7. But this whole chapter is about Babylon being judged. So if you want to study it and look at it in your free time. Verse 7, and I said, I shall be a lady forever. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. So Babylon's equated to being what here? A woman. How about that? And John says, I saw a woman sitting. I saw a woman. All right, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Verse 8, therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, a direct reference to God. I am, and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, and they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries. And I'm going to read you a verse from Revelation. It talks about the sorceries of Babylon in just a minute. For your great abundance of your enchantments, verse 10, you've trusted in your wickedness. You've said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you've said in your heart, I am, and there was, and there is no one besides me.
Whoa.
This is a city of false worship, idolatry to the height. Verse 11, therefore, evil shall come upon you, and you shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments. And the multitude of your sorceries, in which you've labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will be able to prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon me. You see, Babylon is the source of astrology. Go get your stargazers. Go get those who predict the horoscopes and print in the newspaper and all that kind of stuff. And I'll tell you what, if you want to set me off, tell me what my star sign is. That drives me nuts. Well, of course you don't get along with Libra because you're a Tigress or you're this. My gosh, you're crazy. That drives me bananas. So here
what
we
is your sign?
I don't know. I don't care. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Here's your sign. That's my sign, the cross. So I read this passage because although it does connect with the widowhood idea, then we'll see that in Revelation. But Revelation 18:7, when we get there next week, or Lord willing. I wanted you to see that the connection to astrology and stargazing and all that kind of stuff connected to this ancient city of Babylon. Okay? And then there's this place. Go over to Daniel chapter 5. This is remarkable too. We could be here 3 hours tonight. Gary may be asleep before we're done.
2 or 3 hours, that's definitely going to happen.
Let's go to Daniel chapter 5. So this is when they have the feast. Belteshazzar has the feast. You know, the writing on the wall. The hand comes out and writes on the wall. And then look at verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring in who? Who? The astrologers of the Chaldeans. Go get those stargazing people. They'll figure it out. The soothsayers and the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck. He shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Skip down to verse 16. And so now he's got a hold of Daniel. I heard of you that you can give interpretations. You can explain enigmas. That's an interesting word. If you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with a purple and you shall have a chain of gold around your neck. Skip down to verse 29, Daniel chapter 5. So Belshazzar gave the command that they clothed Daniel with purple. And they put a chain of gold around his neck. And the reason I emphasize that is because, now flip over to Revelation chapter 17 and see how this lady, this great harlot of false religion, is clothed. Verse 4. Revelation 17, verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. She was adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. There's too many connections to the Old Testament Babylon, and there's too many prophets in the Old Testament about Babylon that have not become fruition yet to believe that Babylon will not rise again as some sort of world power. Hussein tried it and failed. Others have tried it and failed. But there's some sort of connection here. Now, let's just read verses 1 to 6, Revelation 17, and let's get into the discussion of this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, another reference to physical Babylon, I believe. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, I don't think I'm going to get to this in my notes, but I'm going to tell you right now that that word drunk in verse 6 is the Greek word metho. And that's where we get our word methamphetamines from. It's interesting to see how much of this is related to drugs.
Sorcery.
Yes.
Yes. So much sorcery.
Methu. M-E-T-H-O-O, I believe, is how they transliterate it in the Greek language. So, go back to verse 3 and notice that the proponent of the harlot is who? How does she get to power? How does this one world religion arise?
The beast,
the Antichrist, the dragon we've talked about. So I think that's why we can pin it here at the 3.5 year mark, or that middle mark of the tribulation. We can pin this time frame down a little bit to say, oh, now the beast is instituting a new one world religion. And I think that's where he breaks covenant, because there wouldn't be a one world religion if he's still in covenant with Israel and he's letting them worship the way that they know how to worship. So I think it's where he breaks the covenant with Israel and he establishes himself as God. He sets himself up as God. And so she, this false religion, remember, this is not a real person, it's not a real woman. This is a representation, a symbol of a one world false religious government in place. It rises to power because of the beast. Okay? Questions or comments? Boy, I see some confused faces. You guys look like I did all day.
I have not heard all this. You have been studying. Wow.
Okay, yes.
So today I was reading, I noticed an article. Have you guys read about Andy Stanley's unconditional conference? Did you guys see that?
Yes. No, I haven't seen that.
Yeah. Also, he hosted this big conference.
I think I should have went to that.
No.
Oh.
He hosted this big
conference.
I'd probably
be in jail.
Saying he wants to be inclusive of the LGBTQ, you know, plus community, particularly of children and blah, blah, blah. Well, as I was just scrolling through, you were talking about drugs and had this cup in her hand. As I was scrolling through the photographs of people at this conference, I noticed that this one guy standing there with a glass of wine. And I was like, not that I'm necessarily think drinking is always wrong, but isn't that strange to have like people drinking wine, like champagne, at a church conference?
Their excuse is, well, Jesus drank wine and he turned water to wine.
It's inclusive. Kind of me and I went, well, that's odd, you know.
So you see that drunkenness is referred to here. And she's drunk on the blood of the saints.
That's the perversion right there.
Yeah, yeah. So the proponent of this harlot, of this false religion, is the beast. Okay? And I believe that's what it says in verse 3. Now notice verse 4. Did you have something?
Yeah.
Or you didn't have something?
Just remember that the drunkenness, the intoxication, is a high, a buzz. This harlot, this symbolic harlot, gets her high from persecuting the saints.
Church. Yeah.
The church.
Wow.
Yeah. And it does. Power does that.
Yeah, that's interesting. And I did some study on Saddam Hussein because of this. And this is one of those chapters I wish I'd have started about 3 months ago. But I didn't get started that early. But I did some study on Saddam Hussein. And you know what the ultimate sentence? I mean, he was hanged, right? Obviously, he was killed. Do you know why? Does anybody know why? It was for the deaths of 148 people that he had executed. But estimated during his time, he started reigning like in 1975. I did not know how long he'd reign. As the president, he's only the fifth president of Iraq, so that tells you something. They have some longevity to him. And so he started reigning, and there was estimates of that he had over 40,000 people executed. Now, that man was drunk on power. There would be some good arguments if you were living back in the early 90s that's the Antichrist right there. Obviously, he's not.
Because power is very heavy. It really is.
Yeah. So look at verse 4. Notice that this false religion is not only propagated by the beast, but it's pretty. It's attractive. Dressed in scarlet, purple, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And she has a cup in her hand. It's intoxicating wine. But what color is the cup? What is the cup made out of?
Gold.
Gold.
Priests look like?
Yeah, that's funny.
I'm not trying to say
I understand. We're going to get to that. What is that about?
I'm not trying to say that for sure because,
But notice that the cup of this false religion is gold. And so you get to the end of this section there in verse 6 and you see John's reaction is just one of amazement. He's astonished. John says when he sees all of this, he marvels. Thumazo, thuma, magus. That's the phrase. Thumazo and thuma are the same word, wonder. So he wondered greatly. Magus is big. Because of the destruction and the devastation that this false religion had brought to the saints of God, I think also because of the far-reaching ability of this religion, how everybody is duped into believing this. John is living in a time when Christianity is being persecuted heavily. He's on an island because he's been put there because he's preaching too much. And so now he sees, oh man, they're winning. They're winning. Everything's good with them. And so what is the religion? What is the religion that's going to take over the world?
Well, we know which one is the biggest.
It's the one world religion where they're all coming together to join.
Which one is it, though?
It's Catholicism that says, oh, we can take everybody in.
So there's a lot of people that say Catholicism is
know.
The religion.
It stems from Babylon.
It's either that.
Human. It stems from Babylon.
Mm. Oh, yeah. Humanism. There it is. Yeah. That's what I think it is.
Because people say Muslims, too.
So. Islam, yeah. Islam is the second largest religion in the world right now. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Christianity just ekes it out a little bit.
And it's taken over all the countries.
But consider that Christianity also includes Catholicism. Okay? Not just the Southern Baptists and the Methodists. And it could be the Southern Baptist religion that takes over the world. I don't know, but it is ultimately going to be humanism. It is going to be where we say, I am it. There's no one besides me. Humanism, globalism, everything that supports humanism. Think about what supports humanism. So everything supports the well-being of humans on this planet right now. Did you know that? It does not support the glory of God. And everything doesn't support the glory of God. The church is still here, so some of it hopefully supports the glory of God. But most of this earth, everything else is built on helping humans thrive.
Do what feels good. Follow your heart.
Exactly. Accepting everyone, encouraging everyone,
love is love.
Educating, indoctrinating, all that kind of stuff. So we got to figure out this global warming issue, because if we don't, our kids are not going to have what they need to have to survive. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to figure out this AI, artificial intelligence, to make the world a better place for the humans that will come after us. Everything supports the humanistic cause.
Prager University posted a poll survey. I don't know where, I remember where they got the numbers from, but 71% of, I believe it was kindergartners, maybe preschoolers, are afraid that the world is going to destroy itself. The climate extremists have been that effective that 71% of that age group.
We watched a movie a couple of weeks ago. It's an older movie. It's called The Day After Tomorrow.
Oh, yeah.
It's where the world freezes up, remember?
Yeah, I love that movie.
And you got Americans crossing the Mexican border illegally because they're trying to get down where it's warmer, and it's going to be warmer than me say there. It's quite interesting. The parody of that. But anyway, we watched that movie, and it was fun, it was entertaining, and something like that. But that movie is a reality to a lot of people.
Right.
I didn't realize how controversial that movie has become since it came out. It came out like in 1998, 2001, something like that, a long time ago. But since it has come out, people are just, they're parading this movie as like, this is what's going to happen. We're headed for the next ice age.
That's because we've got nothing else to watch, right?
We got too much time on our hands. It must be. All right, so there's a little clue as to what this religion is in verse 23 of chapter 18. Go over to chapter 18, verse 23. Let me jump ahead a little bit.
And the statue that's going to speak, I wonder who that is. You think it's AI?
The light, this is verse 23, chapter 18. The light of a lamp. Now he's talking about, this is after the physical fall of Babylon, right? The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. I want you to pay attention to this, because as we get into chapter 18, whoever's teaching, as we get into that next chapter and we begin to see the fall of the economy, the global economy. And Ryan asked a good question the other night in our elders meeting. Where do we see global economy in the scriptures? Where do we see a one world currency? Maybe we don't see a one world currency, but we do see a global economy, because remember, everybody who does not take the mark of the beast, which is tied to buying and selling, they're dead.
You won't be able to use your credit card.
Right. So whatever that currency, whatever that economy is, maybe we have different currencies in different places still, I don't know. But everybody is tied into this economical system. And it says that these merchants, they were the great men of the earth. These are wealthy people. Bill Gates. A lot of people thought he was the Antichrist for a long time until he died.
Bill Gates?
He did.
No, what's the...
Jobs.
Steve Jobs. That's what I mean.
I wish... No
worries. Bill Gates.
My bad. One rich guy versus another rich guy. They're all the same.
You've seen one, you've seen them all.
Elon Musk, the same guy. You know, Elon went to the border, and AOC is not happy about him going to the border. So go back to verse 23. He says, okay, so your merchants were the great men of the earth, and by your sorcery, there's our word, all the nations globally were deceived. How were they deceived? By the sorcery. Remember what Isaiah said in 47? Sorcery was tied to something, and I pointed out to you. What was it? Astrology. Right? Don't lose that connection in your brain. Sorcery, the Greek word for sorcery, pharmakia. That's where we get our word pharmacy.
Drugs.
And that controls the mind, and that's what Satan is doing.
So here, let me just okay, yes, we know, you know, psychotropic drugs been around the whole life of the world, right? People have been chewing on leaves and sucking in mushrooms and, you know, whatever. Kissing frogs and all that kind of stuff. People have been doing that since the beginning of time to get high. We went to Myanmar and it's there. You got all these guys with red... We used to have in the South tobacco juice run down people's... Remember this tobacco? It was twisted... How many of you remember twisted tobacco? And you bought. I remember watching my papa.
Name of it.
That's a
plug. He's biting on it, man.
Is that
the thing they
stick in their mouth?
Yeah, and that juice would just be running down. Tavis, come here a minute. So, that's the wonder I made it out alive, y'all. I'm telling you. I watched him shoot at a rabbit out of his window with a .22 rifle and hit my aunt's house down below him. I watched him do that.
He obviously missed the rabbit.
Yeah, he missed the rabbit. Tavis, come here. And I was dropped off every day there for a long time. You know?
Explains a lot.
Yeah, he offered me one of that. He said, bite this. And I said, no, Papa, I don't like the way that looks.
His wife.
Oh, she would do snuff. Yeah.
She did.
His grandma did that.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't know how we got there. Let's get back here.
Drugs.
Pharmakia, drugs. Tobacco. We've been doing this from the beginning of time, right? So there's a lot of people that say, you know, the pharmacies we have today. But here's what's different about the pharmacy that we have today. The pharmakia that we have today. If you control drugs, you control people. The thing about COVID, when you couldn't get ivermectin.
I did.
And you couldn't get the hydrochloroquine or whatever it was?
Yeah, hydrochloroquine.
Chloroquine. When you couldn't get that. And the government actually said to doctors, do not prescribe that for COVID. And doctors were like, it's helping people.
I know.
That's remarkable. Think about how expensive drugs are.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, some people's drug bill is a lot of money. So we feel I can control the drugs. I can control the people. It's just another way to gain power and control. Mm-hmm. And the seas. And we talked about this the other night at our elders meeting. Who is the guy that said you'll own nothing and be happy?
Schwab.
In 20 years you'll own nothing and be happy with it. You take away the ownership. I'm going to give you a quote in a minute. It's going to blow your mind. But stick this in the back of your mind. You take away ownership and you lose the ability to be controlled. You take away ownership and you gain the ability to control others. And that's happening where we live. My favorite camp spot down at Wilson Canyon is closed off.
What?
By the wilderness study people.
It upsets him greatly.
It does. I'm going to take my grinder down there. It's a metal T-post. All I got to do is cut it off and I'm good. But no. Now that's being recorded, so. You're gonna have to edit that out, okay? All right. Okay. Keep me out of jail, Tim. Now go to 18. So go to 9, chapter 9, Revelation 9. I'm gonna show you this other verse here, and it says the same thing that we read in chapter 18. In 9, the last verse of chapter 9 is verse 21. And the Bible says here, they did not repent, okay, we're familiar with that phrase, of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. All of it kind of goes together, doesn't it? It's false religion. It's the religion that says, guess what, there is no objective truth. I get to make my own call for my own life. Do we see that in our world today? Oh my, yeah. We're having congressional debates where people are telling the Congress of the United States of America that it's possible for men to have pregnancy. That's ridiculous.
They lost their minds.
It's called chaos.
It's insanity. Yeah. Now, to fully understand this, we got to understand, where did Babel come from? So go back to Genesis chapter 10.
Rebellion.
Genesis chapter 10, and look at verses, we'll start in verse 6. These are nations descended from Noah. Genesis 10, 6, the sons of Ham. Remember, Ham was one of the three sons of Noah. So you had Ham, Japheth, and Shem. And you remember what Ham's fall was?
Yeah.
When Noah got drunk. It was sexual perversion. And he made fun of his drunk father who was laying naked, but the other two walked with the sheet backward and they covered their father up. So Ham is already a bad dude. He's not a good guy. And he produces this son named Cush. That's in verse 6. And then in chapter 10, verse 7, we see the sons of Cush were Seba, Habaliah, Sapta, Rama, and Sabachna, and the sons of Rabbah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush also begot another guy.
Nimrod.
Yeah. Nimrod.
That's what my granddad used to call me.
Oh, that's not good. That's not nice. Remember what some people call the city of Babylon right now?
Nimrod.
Very close.
I never knew that.
All right, so Nimrod in verse 9, he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was what?
Babel.
And that's where Babylon starts. Now, in our language, the Bible kind of reads like, hey, Nimrod's a great guy. He's a mighty hunter. No, don't take it that way. He's a mighty man before the Lord. He's not a good man. Nimrod, his name means rebellious one. When it says he was before the Lord, it means he was in God's face. He was rebelling against God. So he's not a good guy. Now I'm going to show you a passage. Hold your hand here in Genesis. We're going to come right back here. But go over to Micah. Micah is a little book in the back. It can be difficult to find. It's after Jonah. Micah chapter 5. Page 817 in my Bible. All right. So Micah chapter 5. Let's begin looking at verse 2 because we know this one. We know this verse, you Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So who's that talking about?
Christ.
Jesus. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. And the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And I think this is referring to the final days. And this one shall be peace. When the Assyrians, which is another name for Babylon, comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men that shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of who?
Nimrod
at its entrances. He shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land, when he treads within our borders. I don't believe that prophecy's come true yet. I believe the first prophecy where Jesus came out of Bethlehem has. But there's more to come when he comes in his judgment. And he takes and consumes the land of Nimrod. That's why I believe Babylon geographically will rise again. All right, now go back to Genesis 11 and let's notice what happened at Babylon. Genesis chapter 11, the whole... Come on, this is too much like the book of Revelation. The whole earth. How many languages they got?
One.
They've got one language and one speech, and it shall come to pass, which I believe indicates they have one government, they have one economy, they have everything in unison. Do you understand what I'm saying?
It'll be one language like when God talked to Adam.
And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, not God. Right? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they all begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, the Trinity, right, go down, and there confuse their language, which was what Babel means, confusion, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, this tower that they're building is referred to as a ziggurat, and it was quite common for people in ancient the Middle East to build these towers. Some people say that these towers would go as high as 700 feet.
Like pyramids?
Yeah. 700 feet. That's a tall tower. And they're getting up, and it has this platform on top. What are they trying to do? They're getting up closer to their gods. Who are their gods? The sun, the moon, the stars.
Astrology.
And we see that talked about in Revelation chapter 18. Your stargazers. Now, so what we see is here a tale of two cities. Jerusalem is the city of peace or calm, and Babylon is the city of confusion. Now, there's a legend. I'm just going to tell you the legend. This is not in the scripture. Nimrod got married. Okay? After Nimrod's death, he married a gal named, not after his death. After his death, his wife, Semiramis, promoted the belief that she was a god. and that she claimed that she saw a full-grown evergreen tree springing out of the roots of a dead tree stump, symbolizing the springing forth of the new life for Nimrod. And on the anniversary of his birth, she said Nimrod would visit the evergreen tree and leave gifts for her under the tree. And apparently, it fell during the winter solstice. And so now we begin to see these pagan roots just being carried forth by every single generation.
Mother
since.
Mary, her mm-hmm. baby Jesus.
Yeah. And so a few years later, Semiramis, she bore a son. Some people call him Horus, Gilgamesh, Tammuz. Tammuz is mentioned in the Bible in Ezekiel 8:14. Did you know that?
Yep.
So she declared that on one of her visits to the evergreen tree, Nimrod re-manifested and got her pregnant, and they had this son, Tammuz. What does that sound like? That sounds like an unholy trinity. You got a deified father, deified wife, and a deified son.
And every religion has a form of that.
This might be a really dumb question, but originally when they built the tower, and it was they were babbling. Is that the same as Babylon?
Yes.
Because I find that really interesting, because if you look at Genesis 9:1, it talks about, the Lord spoke to Noah saying, go forth and multiply and fill the earth.
Fill the earth.
They didn't do that.
They didn't do it there.
They
stayed together.
So correlation jumping to Revelation is just...
So he comes back to this one world government. So she declared that Nimrod got her pregnant. They had this kid. And now I know that's extra biblical. It's legend. Don't expect to find myth in the Bible, okay? This title referred to Ishtar. Ishtar, an Assyrian and Babylonian goddess, also called Ashtoreth.
Easter.
You're going to hear this stuff in the scriptures when you read it. Jeremiah refers to her as the Queen of Heaven.
Like they say, Mary.
That Israel worshipped to provoke the anger of God.
They say Mary.
They baked cakes for the Queen of Heaven. There is no Queen in Heaven. There's a King. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
With the worship of the Mother came the worship of the Son, much like Catholicism. With the worship of the Son came the worship of the Mother. But this tradition is carried about by a lot of religions. The Assyrians worship Ishtar and Tammuz. The Canaanites worship Ashtoreth and Baal. The Egyptians worshiped Isis and Horus. The Greeks worshiped Aphrodite and Eros. And the Romans worshiped Venus and Cupid. All mother-son combinations worship by the five ruling empires of the world. That's remarkable. And it's carried over into what some would call Christianity.
Roman Catholicism.
You don't think mythology is a big deal in our world? Watch Jeopardy.
Oh, yeah.
There's 10 times more questions about Greek and Roman mythology than there are the scriptures.
And they know the answers.
And they know the answers.
Yeah.
They can go through all five clues of the Bible category, and not one of those three smart people will get an answer. But they all know the answers to Greek and Roman mythology.
They probably play all those games.
It's interesting. In 1985, I think it was. You can Google it and find out. The nuclear site that Iraq supposedly had that kept us out of a nuclear war with them was named Tammuz. And Israel sent fighter jets to go and destroy Tammuz.
And
they killed Tammuz. Yeah, and there's a lot of people that said if Israel hadn't done that in 1985, we'd have lost the Gulf War. Because they would have killed us all.
Travis, didn't they destroy Hussein's palace in Babylon when the war
began? I don't know if they did or not. They blew some parts of it away.
Yeah, because they showed it, and it was...
But you can actually go there and tour certain rooms that they've restored and what it looks like and stuff like that. I actually took a virtual tour. Yeah.
And they showed the headboard.
Marble floors and it's crazy. Yeah.
So it kind of seems like throughout history it's a constant theme to rebuild this.
Yeah.
Idea of Babylon, even in that same region. It's happened many times.
I mean, and God is still in control, you know. God uses dumb old Americans to go over there and find the guy in some basement somewhere, you know.
So we don't know the actual we don't know the first location of Babel, the tower, other than it's in the plain of Shinar.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know exactly where it is. So my question is, does Babylon, the references to Babylon, do they hold to geographical locations of what we know as where Babylon is?
I think they do. And one of the reasons is because back in the creation account, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man who informed there. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out to Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four heads. The name of the first is Pison, is one of the scourge. The whole land of Havilah, there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bedulam and an onyx stone are there. The name of the second is Gihon. It is one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And so I think that...
Is Gihon Euphrates?
No, it's one of the four.
Well, I've heard
Cush is Cush Babylon.
I think the land of Cush is.
There is the Euphrates.
You can break it down. Euphrates is listed down.
But
yeah.
Also after the flood, everything changed.
But it could be that everything, you know, these other two rivers disintegrated and the Tigris and Euphrates were left there. So it could be that the flood changed everything. But this land of Cush, I believe, is the land of Babylon. And so if this is where God started things, I think this is where God's going to end things. But back to Amanda's point, I mean, they were told to go throughout the earth.
Yeah.
Where do they come right back to? Where God started things. That's interesting. So this is why I think that let me read my notes here just a minute. Okay, so they all get their start with the worship of these heavenly bodies and nature, and it starts right there in Genesis 11, the city of Babel. And think about this. Occultic worship, mysticism, astrology, divination, necromancy, which is talking to dead people, witchcraft, worship of false gods, is often aided with what?
Drugs.
Drugs. And drunkenness. The parties that happened at the worship of the false gods at the temples was drunken orgies. That's what Paul said. And all of it, that's why she's called the mother of all harlots. This false religion embraces all of that. And it is the birthplace of false religion, and it's going to be the deathplace of false religion. I believe that. Now, how is this going to happen? We're almost done. How is this going to happen? You see, because when I was a kid growing up thinking about the things of Revelation, I was like, man, that seems awfully far-fetched. That seems really weird. Well, let me show you a couple videos, and we're not going to watch them all the way through. We'll watch one all the way through, but this one was in 2016.
La mayor parte de los habitantes del planeta se declaran creyentes. Esto debería provocar un diálogo entre las religiones. No debemos dejar de orar por él y colaborar con quienes piensan distinto.
Confío en Buda.
Creo en Dios.
Creo en Jesucristo.
Creo en Dios. Alá.
Muchos piensan distinto, sienten distinto, buscan a Dios o encuentran a Dios de diversa manera. En esta multitud, en este abanico de religiones, hay una sola certeza para todos.
That's in the temple, the dome.
Todos somos hijos de Dios.
It's an Islam temple.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Confío en vos para difundir mi petición de mes. Que el diálogo sincero entre hombres y mujeres de diversas religiones conlleve frutos de paz y justicia. Confío en tu oración.
So 2016, that's what happened, 2016. This is the Pope that is the Pope now. I'm gonna say something bad, but I'm not gonna say it that way. This is the Pope that is in power right now. Remember, the Pope is infallible according to Roman Catholic Church. Whatever he speaks is true. Whatever he speaks takes precedence over the scriptures. Doesn't matter. It takes priority.
We call him the Vicar of Christ.
Yes. Okay. So in 2016, and I told you that rock that he's kissing is the rock of the Temple of the Dome, which is in a Muslim temple. His predecessor, Benedict, said, yeah, we should pay attention to ecumenical stuff, we should pay attention to social justice and all that kind of stuff, but theology comes before that. Francis has seemed to take in the opposite and the very controversy side that's saying, no, theology doesn't matter. Love matters.
Mm-hmm. He just came out and said that they might be blessing homosexual couples.
So, in 2022, that's where this video is from.
On September 14th and 15th, 2022, with Catholicism and Islam pretty much coming together and say, yeah, we worship the same God and we're brothers and sisters, just different paths to a different God. This is all falling under the umbrella of the uniting of the Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, of course, but not the real Christianity. It's Catholicism that's being united under this one world religion. The big event that took place on September 14th and 15th was at the 7th Congress of Leaders of World and Traditional Religions, and it concluded on last Thursday. Before I get into that, I'll briefly just touch on and remind people of the Abrahamic family house being built in Abu Dhabi, where it's a religious center for Catholics, Muslims, and Jews to all come together and worship all through the Abrahamic religion.
There's one in New York already.
I've seen that, yeah.
It's called Crossing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I say. That is Babylon. That is the religion that says humans are most important. So I don't think you can say it's Islam or Roman Catholicism or whatever. What I think you have to say is exactly what James said a few minutes ago, is humanism. It's where all beliefs, regardless of what you believe, it doesn't matter what you believe about God, we're going to embrace you, we're going to love you, and we're going to help you flourish. That is this system that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 17.
Hard to imagine that the Muslims are okay with
that. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
And when we went to Israel, it is crazy to think that Israelis are happy. They're embracing Muslims living in their country.
Young people especially mm-hmm. are embracing it. And that's what's really frightening, because, you know, the future of our country and of other countries are these completely confused generation like that. That's in Australia, isn't it?
No, New York. That's in Abu Dhabi.
Yeah.
So the interesting thing is that historically, God told Israel to do what with the foreign nations? Drive them out, destroy them, don't marry with them, don't mix with them. And now Israel's saying, boy, we love it that all people can just come together. This is how it can happen.
Well, that's why people don't like Christianity a lot.
Because we say that Jesus is the only way.
Right, and they just don't agree with
it. I remember being, when we were at a state convention meeting, still when we were in the Nevada Baptist Convention, and there was some sort of ecumenical thing that was signed by the Ethics of Religion, the commission, that said we want to help Muslims build a temple. And there was a huge controversy, even in the little old state of Nevada, with whatever 50 or 70 people that were gathered at the state convention going, we ought to make a resolution against this. And people were saying, no, we want to support religious freedom. We need to support that.
And the delegation was split between messengers from the churches in Las Vegas and messengers in the churches in northern Nevada, and there were twice as many messengers from southern Nevada as there were from northern Nevada, and that's the way the vote went, 2-1 speaking out against that.
Yeah. So it's happening. It's happening now. It's happening. Now, let me give you one little thing to keep you awake tonight, okay? This would be fun to think about.
Just one.
Let your movie mind engage for a minute. Okay? So in Genesis 6, if God, that's where the sons of God see the daughters of men and they propagate this irredeemable race. And I said this many years ago, that angels, I believe, angels came, demons, came from heaven, impregnated a woman with the purpose in mind to create an irredeemable race, because angels cannot be redeemed. Cush is a bad guy. What if he had some angel blood mixed in him? And he has this son, Nimrod, that also is a mixed race. And Nimrod becomes this mighty man of the earth, where he's going to compete against God. He's going to rebel against God. Now, I know that we don't need help rebelling against God because it's built in our human nature. But he develops this city, this tower, this system where we're going to be our own God. Doesn't that sound like something Satan could do? At the very least, could you believe that Satan would possess someone to do something like that?
I could see the possessing, but I can't see the angels.
I don't think the angel blood thing would make sense because he came after the flood and
We don't know why Noah. We know Noah found favor. We don't know why Noah's sons found favor.
Right.
Does that make sense? And maybe they did. It's just
no
fun.
No more was said about them.
That's the preacher's imagination. But.
Yeah, and there's other, there's, as a matter of fact, the only thing that is redeemable is human beings. Mm-hmm. There is nothing else that is redeemable.
Right.
So any way that you can diffuse the humanity of humanity into any other category is actually a blow against redemption.
I think that's why we try to elevate animals to the status of humans. It's because we don't like to think our little puppies might not be in heaven with us.
It doesn't say they're not in heaven.
They're not redeemable.
It doesn't say they're not in heaven.
Okay.
There's horses there.
Right. Yeah,
there's
horses.
Were those horses on earth and they were reincarnated to heaven? Okay. All right, so now we've got to get... I didn't think this far as I about thought we would make it. So we got to get through the end of chapter 17, and I'm willing to go there and talk about how these kingdoms and these nations, and so a lot of that is going to be speculation, you know, how they're formed. So apparently there's five kingdoms that were. We talked about those five kingdoms that already have been in power. There was one in power when John was alive, and that was the Roman Empire. And then there's one that's coming. Yeah, the statue of Daniel. And then there's one that's coming, but he doesn't get to reign very long. And somehow out of that, those 10 nations come this one that is the Antichrist. And so we'll get through that hopefully next week. But I just want to share with you, when you start digging into this kind of stuff, you got to let the Bible interpret the Bible.
Exactly.
And so what is the application? What do we take home from this? It's the watering down of the gospel. The offense of the gospel that says Jesus is the only way. That is what is being attacked.
The martyrs.
Mm-hmm. It's saying, I think the false religion is going to embrace everybody's beliefs. Doesn't matter if you believe in, what are the spaghetti people that put the strainers on their heads?
Pastafarians.
Yeah, they're nuts. That's what they are. Hey, we're going to accept you. That's your way to God. That's good. And we've seen this in the church over the past 20, 30, 40 years beginning to come out. We'll just accept everybody. So Andy Stanley's inclusion conference just fits right into that. All right, let's pray. Help us, Father, to be diligent to share the gospel, because these things are going to happen. They are going to come to fruition. And Lord, we don't want anybody to face your judgment and your wrath. Really and truly, I mean, our sinful nature may want people like Saddam Hussein to be killed or Adolf Hitler or whatever, but Lord, there's nobody that we would desire just to just stand up and face your wrath, because it is so bad. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God and to be judged by a God who is holy and perfect in his justice. Help us to be faithful and diligent, even with these students that will be here tomorrow, to bring the truth to bear so that we can be found doing what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.